five chapters, you'll recall, deals with the prophecy and divine indictments against Judah and Jerusalem. And so we have moved in our study now. The first part, chapters 1 through 20, are sermons given in the reign of Josiah. Excuse me. That was in the period of prosperity. And then the second part was the indictments and prophecy of the fifth cycle of discipline to come on Judah. Indictments against the nation for maladjustment, chapters 21 through 29. And then C, we finished up last week, was Judah's restoration, sort of a promise to give them hope and give them a confidence as far as the future is concerned. This is very important to Judaism, indeed to Christianity, is this whole concept of future orientation. In reality, it's a unique concept historically. Nations did not so much think of the future. They thought of their own power, their own generation, and longevity of a nation, and was not really the thought process. And I think I've told you before that this influenced the church age and the Industrial Revolution and the advancement of man becoming more future-oriented. And how you view the future and this type of thing has a lot to do with function and activity in life. Give you a broad idea in the movie Out of Africa. There's a tribe in Africa that if you lock up in jail, they just die, because they have no concept that, you know, 5 years or next year or next week or whatever, they'll be let out. This is their state. They're in a prison. They're in a jail. And so they just die. And on the other hand, you and I function in a certain way because of future in regard to afterlife. So all I'm doing here is showing you the historical impact as well as the Jewish impact of such passages that deal with restoration, future hope, confidence, keeps the nation maintaining their momentum, keeps the nation surviving, because any other nation that would have died in this way, it's over, like the Assyrian Empire. They come, they go. But the nation of Israel was given the confidence that though they would be disciplined and put in diaspora, they would return to their land and they would be prosperous again. So therefore, to continue with the law and to continue with their own momentum as far as God and Christ were concerned. So we studied last week, see, Judah's restoration, and chapter 30, you'll recall, the future time of suffering, chapter 31. We dealt with the regathering, returning home, chapter 32, Jeremiah's confidence and faith in restoration, and then chapter 33 was the prophecy of the Davidic kingdom, the coming Davidic kingdom in the future. Now that brings us to, and we read the verses 6 through 18 in closing last week of chapter 33. Now we're ready for letter D, breakdown D, and this deals with the last days of Judah. And then the next and final part for this section, F, will deal with the the fall of Jerusalem. After Jerusalem's fall, chapters 40 through 45, we'll have six chapters with what's happening right after the fall. But right now we're in the section of the last days of Judah, chapters 34 through 39. Chapter 34 deals with Jeremiah's warnings to Zedekiah in reference to his death. Now Zedekiah is the last king. So chapter 34 is dealing with the last days and death of Zedekiah. Alright, let's go through a few things now. Verses 1 through 7 deals with the king being taken into captivity. The king being taken into captivity. 34:2, thus says the Lord God of Israel, go and speak to Zedekiah, king of Judah. And this is going to deal with him going into captivity, but he will not die the sin unto death. So message is given to him. Verses 8 through 22, and that's about all we're going to say of it. Verses 8 through 22, Zedekiah tried to make a show of repentance. Zedekiah will try to make a show of repentance by agreeing to release all slaves, but later will go back on his word. And therefore, Jeremiah announces even more personal judgment on the king. So Zedekiah tried to strap it on God that he was repenting, made a repentance vow that he would let his slaves go, and being indicative, see, of God letting Israel go. But he went right back and did not let them go, and so the divine discipline comes down on the king. Chapter 35, the study of the Rechabites, Rechabites. And as I've said before, we're not going to get around to Jeremiah, imagine, for a while. And there are just things like this that are interesting, part of the Word of God, and things that I hope that you want to pick up in a survey-type study. So let's pause for a moment in dealing with the Rechabites. Let's note some things, and we'll study the note some things about them, and then read some verses and kind of go back and forth on this thing. First of all, he's going to refer to the Rechabites. I'll tell you who they are in just a moment. Rechabites, emphasizing the principle of loyalty. Emphasizing the principle of loyalty. And I want to read some of it, but let's deal a little bit with just who are the Rechabites and their little bit about them. So let's do that before we take a look at it. Chapter 35, note what it says in verse 1, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim. And you'll note that I told you now it goes back and forth. Chapter 34 dealt with Zedekiah. Now we're going back to Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, go to the house of the Rechabites and speak to them and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Now Jeremiah is told to invite all of the Rechabites to this big party and serve them wine. Okay, verse 3, then I took Jezaniah, the son of Jeremiah, son of Habazaniah, and his brothers, and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites. And I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, the man of God, which was near the chamber of the officials, which was above the chamber of Masariah, the son of Shalom, the doorkeeper. Then I set before the men of the house of the Rechabites pitchers full of wine in cups or goblets, and I said to them, drink wine. But they said, we will not drink wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, you shall not drink wine, you or your sons, forever. And you shall not build a house, and you shall not sow seed, and you shall not plant a vineyard or own one, but in tents you shall dwell all your days, that you may live many days in the land wherein you sojourn. We have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, and that's where they come from, the Rechabites, and all that that he has commanded us, not to drink wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, or our daughters, nor to build ourselves houses to dwell in, and we do not have vineyards or field or seed. We have only dwelt in tents and have obeyed and have done according to all that Jonadab our father commanded us. Alright, let's deal with that so you now understand what Jeremiah has done by the command of the Lord. So let's get some ideas of why he is using this. First of all, just let's get familiar with the Rechabites very quickly. One, in dealing with the Rechabites, they are descendants of Jehonadab, J-E-H-O-N-A-D-A-B, Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, R-E-C-H-A-B. This is part of an Arab tribe. This is part of an Arab tribe. The Kenites, K-E-N-I-T-E-S. They are from Hamath, H-A-M-M-A-T-H. From Hamath, 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 55. Two, this family of Arabs descended from Jethro. This family of Arabs descended from Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses. Judges chapter 1, verse 16. 3. The Kenites, K-E-N-I-T-E-S, the Kenites, remember this is the Arab tribe now, alright, the Kenites came to Canaan, that's Palestine, the promised land. The Kenites came to Canaan with the Jews. But they chose to continue their independence by continuing their Arab life. By continuing their Arab life. Such passages as 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 6 and following. The Kenites came to Canaan with the Jews, but they chose to continue in their independence by continuing their Arab life. Point four. In the days of Jehu, in the days of King Jehu, they were very, very positive to Bible doctrine. Therefore, it was Jehonadab who helped Jehu rid the northern kingdom of Baal worship. They were very positive to doctrine, very positive to the Lord. Therefore, it was Jehonadab who helped Jehu rid the northern kingdom of Baal worship. 2 Kings chapter 10, verses 15 through 20. Excuse me, 15 through 28. 5. The date of these two men, you know, is around 840 BC. We study Jehu and his great reformation. Point 6. Over 200 years later, the Rechabites are still strong in reference to Bible doctrine. And their little clan has remained strong and positive to the Word of God. And finally, 7, just to orient you of their positiveness, when the Jews returned to the land after exile, after the fifth cycle of discipline, which starts in 586, when the Jews returned to the land after the fifth cycle of discipline and started rebuilding the city and the gates, which we have studied, it was the Rechabites who repaired the dung gate. It was the Rechabites who repaired the dung gate, Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 14. All right, what I want to cover now, the principle of the Rechabites. In other words, why Jeremiah goes to the Rechabites and offers them wine. What's the significance of all of this? So the principle of the Rechabites are more specifically, as we've already read, the principle of Jehonadab's policy. the principle of Jehonadab's policy, Jehonadab. Remember his policy, you don't drink, you don't have land, you don't own vineyards, you don't have seed, all those types of things, you sojourn. So let's take a look now what Jeremiah is doing in all of this and why the Lord told him to go and offer them this wine. All right, one. If the Rechabites, Rechabites, if the Rechabites could obey Jehonadab, if the Rechabites could obey Jehonadab for all these generations, and he was only a wise leader of the past, he was only a wise leader of the past, how much more should the children of Israel in Judah obey the God, the Lord God of Israel? If the Rechabites would obey Jehonadab for all these generations, then how much more, when you consider he's just a wise leader, how much more should the children of Israel obey their God, Jehovah of Elohim, the God of Israel? All right, point two. The Rechabites were a great Arab tribe, disciplined to the rule of man. Three, the policy of Jehonadab, around 840 BC, was still in effect over 200 years later. For over 200 years, they still do not own land, they still do not drink, they still do not plant the vineyard. Four. Therefore, the doctrinal implication of Jehonadab's policy is, first of all, that Jehonadab recognized the danger of idolatry in his own day. As they went through the land destroying idolatry, he saw everything related to idolatry, so he recognized the danger of idolatry. 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 15 and verses 23 through 28. Five, Jehonadab had no jurisdiction. Jehonadab had no jurisdiction over the northern kingdom, whom he helped rescue from idolatry. But he could set up a policy for his own people, which he did. And this policy has protected the Rechabites for over 200 years from idolatry. Six, since drinking or drunkenness was always associated with idolatry, and since wine was the basic source of sublimation, Jehonadab set up a policy where his people would have to face the issues, that is, the issues of idolatry. By eliminating or prohibiting wine, he was prohibiting idolatry and sublimation. Therefore, they could now see the issue: doctrine or idolatry. So just be sure you understand, this is no legalism. He saw what was happening in sublimation and in idolatry. He set up the policy for his own people, and he did so to protect them from the idolatry. All right, point seven. With a doctrinal perspective of life, Jehonadab set up a policy which followed the faith rest principle of Abraham. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. Abraham also chose to live in a tent as an expression of faith rest, living on the basis of doctrine, you will recall. Abraham chose to roam in a tent until God gave him the land. Point eight. By refusing to sow and plant, Jehonadab followed the doctrinal perspective of Moses. So he's followed the doctrinal perspective that Abraham used, doctrinal perspective of Moses. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 26. Moses didn't lose a thing by giving up his empire, that is the empire of Egypt, and gain capacity to love something more important, relationship with the Lord. And finally, nine, the Rechabites stand as a living condemnation. The Rechabites, therefore, stand as a living condemnation of the Jews of Judah, who have been exposed to doctrine as no other people had. The greatest Bible teacher in the age was Jeremiah, and the people had the greatest Bible teaching, and yet they rejected it, and they rejected the law, they rejected the Lord all these years. All right, now, verses 1 through 11 of this chapter. Now, I think you have a feel of what's going on. Verses 1 through 11 is the test. We've read the test. Verses 12 through 17 is their example. See, now let's take a look. It says in verse 12, then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and say to Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, why will you not receive instruction by listening to my words? All the way through Jeremiah, you're going to see the all importance of Bible doctrine. Verse 14, the words of Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, which he commanded his sons not to drink wine, observe. So they do not drink wine to this very day, for they have obeyed their father's command. But I, God, the Lord, the God of Israel, I have spoken to you again and again and again, and yet you have not listened to me. These people will listen to a mere wise man. You will not even listen to me, your king. Verse 15. Also I have sent you to you all my servants, the prophets, sending them again and again, saying, turn now every man from his evil way, amend your deeds, do not go after other gods to worship them. Then you shall dwell in the land which I have given you and to your forefathers, but you have not inclined your ear, nor have you listened to me. Indeed, the sons of Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, have observed the command of their father, which he commanded them, but this people have not listened to me. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing on Judah and all of the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the disaster that I have pronounced against them, because I spoke to them, but they did not listen, and I have called them, but they have not answered. So you see now what the Rechabites and what all of that means. Very quickly, the final two, a couple of verses, 18 and 19, the reward to the Rechabites. Reward to the Rechabites. Then Jeremiah said to the house of the Rechabites, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the command of Jonadab, your father, kept all his commandments, done according to all he has commanded you. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not lack a man to stand before me always. So they're going to be blessed. Judah is going to be disciplined. All right, chapter 36. All right, we take a little time, but I want you to know who the Rechabites were and what all of that had to deal with. All right, chapter 36, Jehoiakim's opposition to the Word of God. Jehoiakim's opposition to the Word of God. Verses 1 through 4, we have divine inspiration. Verses 1 through 4, we have divine inspiration. At the instruction of Jehovah, Jeremiah put into writing the Word of God. He dictated the Word to his disciple, his student, the man who studied under him and with him, Baruch, B-A-R-U-C-H. He's going to be important throughout Jeremiah's life, very close to Jeremiah, very positive to Jeremiah and Jeremiah's ministry. So he dictated it to Baruch. The message, first of all, it dealt with the evil of the people, the reversionism of the people, the coming judgment upon them, and therefore a challenge to return to the Lord. So Jeremiah, under the command of the Lord, dictated the Word of God to Baruch, who wrote it down, and it dealt with the evil or the reversionism of the people, therefore the coming of judgment, with the result that you should be encouraged to return to the Lord. Verses 5 through 20, we have the reading of the scroll, and that is the reading of the Word of God, the teaching of the Word of God for about 2 years. Baruch would read the Word according to the order of Jeremiah. Jeremiah told him to go into the temple and read. Jeremiah is banned from the temple, so he sends Baruch into the temple to read. All right, so that's what's going on now in chapter 36. Now, verses 21 through 25. Jehoiakim rejects the Word of God and destroys the Word of God. Now, you want to talk about negative volition, take a look at chapter 36, verse 21. And I'll show you really negative volition. All right, verse 21. Then the king sent Jehudi to get the scroll, and he took it out of the chamber of Elishama the scribe, and Jehudi read it to the king, as well as to all the officials who stood beside the king. Now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month with a fire burning in the brazier, before him. And it came about when Jehudi had read three or four columns, the king cut it with the scribe's knife, threw it into the fire, into the brazier, until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was in the brazier. In other words, he was negative to the word of God, and very negative to what the word said. Now, verse 26, then Jehoiakim, this is K-I-M, Jehoiakim, then ordered the messengers to kill the messenger. I mean, he ordered his people to kill the messenger. So first of all, he destroys the message. Now he says, let's kill the messengers. Verse 26, and the king commanded Jeremiel, the king's son, Seraiah, the son of Azrael, and Shelemirah, the son of Abdiel, to seize Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet, but the Lord hid them. So he just decided he was going to get rid of both the messengers and the message, and we have seen that repeated throughout history. And I like the fact that the Lord hid them. People always talking about if you have faith, you don't hide and all that kind of stuff. Well, that just isn't true. If you have common sense, you hide and then you pray. But you don't just stand around like some kind of an idiot. The Lord had hid them so that they were protected. Verses 27 through 32 deals with the permanence of the Word of God. God the Holy Spirit inspired Jeremiah, and he just rewrote the Word of God to Baruch. So wherever they were hiding, they found some scrolls and just started rewriting the Word of God. So we have the principle of the permanency of the Word of God. Chapters 37 through 38. Chapters 37 through 38 is a study of Jeremiah during the siege and fall of Jerusalem. It's rather interesting. We don't have time to read everything, but it's interesting. Get a little picture now of this prophet right during the siege. So we get a glimpse of what's going on during the fall. So 37 and 38 are written right at 586 B.C. So we're right in the midst now of the fall and the siege and the horrible things that are going on. And it is interesting because it shows you what the Lord can do if you remain positive to doctrine, even when the city is being besieged, though no matter what the disaster, you and I simply do not have to worry. All we have to concern ourselves is with being in the plan of God and fulfilling the will of God for our lives. All right, chapter 37, verses 1 through 10, we have Jeremiah's response to Zedekiah's inquiry. Jeremiah's response to Zedekiah's inquiry. I'm not going to get involved in this as I haven't in the past, but just to throw it out for you. There's a lot of debate in higher criticism, textual criticism, and lower criticism dealing with the authenticity of the Word of God. And things like this is one of the things that are battled out. But the back and forth of all of this shows that this is not compiled later and set into some nice thing, because if it were done later and not written by Jeremiah and all that, it would have been in a nice little order and very nicely laid out and all. And the fact that we have it in this type of order, where you go back and forth, don't be discerned by that. That really helps if we were going to study. And I may spend some time with you in textual criticism before we get to the New Testament. But it's things like this where we have there's a rule in textual criticism. The more difficult reading is generally the preferred reading. Because if you were going to come in and fool around with the passage of God's Word, you would try to make it smoother. So the more difficult reading is generally the more accepted reading as the original. And like I said, I'll get into all of that where you'll understand what I'm saying. But don't be disarmed by something, the going back and forth and all. It is really used to our advantage as far as the authenticity of certain compilations of books. Verses 37 to chapters 37 to 38, Jeremiah during the siege, 37, 1 through 10, Jeremiah's response to Zedekiah's inquiry. Now, just take a look at chapter 37, if you will, a moment. Verse 2, we can skip verse 1 for a moment. Verse 2, But neither he nor his servants nor the people of the land listened to the words of the Lord, which he spoke through Jeremiah the prophet over and over. There's the problem. They would not listen to the word of God. Yet, verse 3, King Zedekiah sent Jehukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, Messiah, the priest to Jeremiah the prophet, saying, please pray to the Lord our God on our behalf. So verse 3, we have the prayer and the request of Zedekiah to Jeremiah. Verse 7, we have the response of the Lord, which is, sorry, I'm not going to answer your prayer. So not all prayers are answered. And you just have to realize that. And here is where the prayer is not going to be answered. Verses 11, chapter 37, verse 11, through chapter 38, verse 13. This is all very personal. It deals with Jeremiah's arrest and imprisonment. Now, he's going to be imprisoned during the siege of Jerusalem, which probably is the safest place to be during the siege, is in jail. You're kind of forgotten, and you're just left there rather protected from everybody and everything. So let me just throw it out. You don't know what God is doing sometime. You might think, well, everything is bad enough. Now I'm being thrown in jail. Here come the Babylonians. They're going to attack the city and destroy the city. And now I'm being thrown in jail. Boy, God really is unfair and all the rest of it. Maybe jail's the best place to be. See, so just as long as you are in the plan of God, don't question what God does. Just exercise doctrine in whatever happens. That's just a broad principle from what we're studying, that we don't know always what God is doing. He does, and that's our confidence. All right, chapter 37, verse 11 through 21. We have Jeremiah imprisoned on false charges of treason. So Jeremiah is imprisoned and on the false charges of treason. Chapter 38, verses 1 through 7. There are those who desire that Jeremiah be put to death. There are those who desire that Jeremiah be put to death for weakening the nation by his teaching of doctrine. In other words, they say, look, the enemy is coming, and it's Jeremiah's teaching that's done it. See? So in the midst right here, all this disaster is going on, and these people are still vehemently hostile to the Word of God and the teacher of the Word of God. So while you would think they would be doing some other things, they're still trying to get rid of Jeremiah and blame Jeremiah and all the rest of it. You know, sometimes I hear people say, boy, I'd love to be around and listen to everybody realize that the conservatives were right and the liberals were all wrong and the communists were the enemy and all this thing. And that's the one good thing I hear people, well, that's the one good thing about it. At least all of these idiots, they'll know then we were right and the commies are the enemy. Don't believe that. They are not going to believe that. They are still going to, as it were, if we can use the word conservative, if we can use it in a broad sense, they're still going to blame the conservatives. It's your fault. If you didn't have a strong military, they wouldn't have come in. See? I mean, you can just hear them right now. So don't sit back and say, I can't wait till it happens to hear these people at least recognize before as they go into, you know, the captivity or die, recognize that we were right. You're a fool. They're not going to recognize you're right. They're going to blame you. See, the conservatives, that element. So here's your proof. So, you know, there's no justice on earth, that type of thing. They throw Jeremiah not into a prison that you and I think of. They threw him into a cistern. That's where they threw him. I mean, a hole where sewerage goes into. And that's his prison. And we're not going to have time to read all of it, but you can read it. They drop down. I love the NASV here uses the word mud. It isn't mud. But anyway, they drop him down in there, and he's going to die. I mean, he's stuck in this all this sewerage in this cistern. So this is where he is, and he's left there to die. All right, verses 8 through 13. This time an Ethiopian. This time an Ethiopian came to Jeremiah's rescue. It's also very interesting, the wide branch of people that always are coming rescuing Jeremiah. Sometimes some are in the city, sometimes just different people. Once in a while it's even some of the wealthy, influential people. Now we have an Ethiopian who comes and works out the rescue of Jeremiah and pulls Jeremiah out of the cistern. Verses 14 to 28, Jeremiah and Zedekiah have a final conversation. Now, it's private. It's very important. It's just between Jeremiah and the king. Now, look at chapter 38, verse 15. It says, "Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, 'If I tell you, will you not certainly put me to death? Besides, if I give you advice, you will not listen to me anyway.'" I love verse 15. It's just about as wise and why there is no counseling in the church age as I can find. People aren't going to listen anyway. All right. In this passage, 14 to 28, Jeremiah exhorts the king to surrender to Babylon, who are the instruments of God in punishing Judah. Just to surrender and to adjust. Of course, Zedekiah is not going to do that. I like because it brings out one of those questions again dealing with Rahab, and I want to show it to you again. Verses 24 through 28, we have the cover-up lie. So we're going to find out. Here we have that age-old question. How do you handle this? Look at verse 24. "Then Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, 'Let no man know about these words, and you will not die. But if the officials hear that I have talked with you and come to you and say to you, tell us now what you said to the king and what the king said to you, do not hide it from us, and we will not put you to death. Then you are to say to them, I was presenting my petition before the king not to make me return to the house of Jonathan to die there.'" That's a lie. That is not what he said, and that's not what he was doing there. So Jeremiah, being a good old Baptist, says, "I cannot tell a lie. See, I will not do that." No, look what verse 27. "Then all the officials did indeed come to Jeremiah. They did indeed question him. So he, Jeremiah, reported to them according with all these words which the king had commanded, and they were ceased speaking with him, since the conversation had not been overheard. So Jeremiah stayed in the court of the guardhouse, that's in jail, until the day that Jerusalem was captured." So there you get back to that wonderful old question about lying. Chapter 39, the fall of Jerusalem. Because see how we're building up to it now? Everything's leading up to it. Now we have the fall of Jerusalem. All right, verses 1 through 3, the capture of Jerusalem. Verses 1 through 3, the capture of Jerusalem. I think we've read enough passages on the capture of Jerusalem. You dream about it in your sleep, or you should. All right, verses 4 through 7, we have the capture of Zedekiah. And you know what happened to him. Were also seized. His sons were killed right before his eyes, and then his eyes were put out. The last thing that Zedekiah saw were his sons being slaughtered. He was then put into shackles and carried off to Babylon. Verses 4 through 7. Verses 8 through 9, description of the fifth cycle of discipline. Diaspora, being carried off into a foreign land. Verses 11 through 18, the fate of Jeremiah. The fate of Jeremiah. Jeremiah will be treated better by his enemies than he was by his own people. He will be released from the prison. I want you to read verses 17 and 18 of chapter 39. All right, verses 17 and 18. But I will deliver you, this is the Lord to Jeremiah. This is the point that anything that happens, as long as you remain faithful, is the issue. But I, Jehovah, will deliver you on that day, declares the Lord. And you shall not be given up into the hand of the men whom you dread. For I will certainly rescue you, and you will not fall by the sword. But you will have your own life as booty, because you have trusted in me, declares the Lord. So there is the confidence and the reward for faith. All right, now, point E. We have after the fall of Jerusalem, chapters 40 through 45. After the fall of Jerusalem, chapters 40 through 45. Now, we have studied before what took place with those who went into captivity. We studied how they go into captivity, did very well in Babylon, and then we studied the Cyrus coming in, the decree of Cyrus, and all of this. What these chapters deal with, we have six chapters about what is going on in Jerusalem after the captivity. These chapters will describe the depraved conditions of those who are left behind. It will describe the depraved condition of those left behind. It will show how they did not learn anything from divine judgment. It's just one of those principles you think some people could learn, but we simply do not learn. And if you have more than one child, you will know that you think if you beat one child, the others would learn. And I don't care how hard my mother would beat one of my brothers, we'd still go out and see if we could do it, get away with it, or whatever. And then we'd get a beating. But you would just think, there's one in being punished right now, and you go out and do it. You are really dumb. Do you think I'm not going to get used? The idea. But they do not learn. All right, chapters 40 through 41. Now we're dealing with chapters 40 through 45 after the fall of Jerusalem. They've been carried off now. Now we're taking a look. The dust is settled, so let's see what's going on. Chapters 40 through 41, we have the murder of Gedaliah. G-E-D-A-L-I-A-H. The murder of Gedaliah. He is the governor of Palestine. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar left a governor behind, not a king. We're no longer going to have a king. The next king will be Christ, who will be rejected and crucified. But we do have a governor. And the governor of Palestine is Gedaliah, and we're going to have his murder. So, all we have is riffraff, and they're still murdering each other. All right, chapter 40, verses 1 through 8, Jeremiah's choice. Jeremiah's choice. Verse 1, Jeremiah was chained and led with other captives out of Jerusalem. But once he was identified, he's going to be released. Now that's when I'm going to read this, but I want you to know what's going on. He will be put into chains, even though the king has said Jeremiah is to be left alone. He will be put into chains, he will be carried out, and he will be released once he's identified. Verses 2 and 3, an unbeliever understands the fifth cycle of discipline better than the Jews. Verses 4 and 5, Jeremiah is given a choice. Verses 4 and 5, Jeremiah is given a choice to go on to Babylon or return. Go on to Babylon and be protected, or return to Palestine. Verse 6, Jeremiah chooses to go back to Palestine with Gedaliah. All right, let's just read it in regard to what's happening to our prophet. Verse 4, or chapter 40, verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord after Nebuzaradan, captain of the bodyguard, had released him from Ramah, when he had taken him bound in chains among all the exiles of Jerusalem and Judah who were being exiled to Babylon. So they captured him, carried him off, then he realized who he is, so he lets him go. All right, now we have, this is an unbeliever. Now listen to this. Now the captain of the bodyguard had taken Jeremiah and said to him, "The Lord your God promised this calamity against this place. And the Lord has brought it on and done just as He promised. Because you people sinned against the Lord and did not listen to His words, therefore this thing has happened to you. I wonder if the man accepted Christ. I really do. I mean, boy, what a phenomenal proclamation. It's almost like a prophet's words. All right, now note what he does. Verse 4. But now, behold, I am freeing you, Jeremiah, today from the chains which are on your hands. If you would prefer to come with me to Babylon, come along, and I will look after you. But if you would prefer not to come with me to Babylon, never mind. Look, the whole land is before you. Go wherever it seems good and right for you to go. So he's giving him a choice. Wherever you like to go, go. As Jeremiah was still not going back, he said, go on back then to Gedaliah, the son of Ahiakim, the son of Shaphan, whom the king of Babylon has appointed over the cities of Judah. Stay with him among the people, or else go anywhere. It seems right for you to go. So the captain of the bodyguard gave him a ration and a gift and let him go. Then Jeremiah went to Mizpah to Gedaliah, the son of Ahiakim, and stayed with him among the people who were left in the land. But a wonderful unbeliever, if indeed he remained an unbeliever, gave him rations, gave him a gift, and sent him on back. All right, verses 7 through 12 is the beginning of Gedaliah's leadership. We have the beginning of Gedaliah's leadership. And there was some prosperity at the beginning. He urged the people to submit to the foreign rule, just to work hard. Let's get some of this put back together. Let's get organized. Get what we can replanted here, and see how much food we have. And so there was some signs of stability under his leadership, and to work hard. Now what you have happening, a lot of the cowards and draft dodgers start returning from the surrounding countries. The draft dodgers, like in America, run up to Canada and down to Mexico, and then after the war is over, they start coming back. Well, that's what you have now. All these cowards, every nation has its cowards, and now the cowards start returning. See, that's what you got left in Jerusalem. The sick, the lame, the lazy, the cowards, the just the pitiful scum, the peasants. Why Jeremiah wanted to go back is beyond me. I may not have wanted to go to Babylon, but I wouldn't have come back to these babbling idiots either. Verses 13 to 16, a man named Ishmael, I-S-H-M-A-E-L, a man named Ishmael, a Jew, was sent by Baalis, B-A-A-L-I-S, who is the ruler of Ammon, A-M-M-O-N, the Ammonites. All right, a man named Ishmael is sent by Baalis of Ammon to assassinate Gedaliah. Now, his ideal is taking over this land. Another Jew named Jehonan, J-O-H-A-N-A-N, Jehonan, another Jew named Jehonan warned Gedaliah that Ishmael was going to murder him, and Gedaliah refused to believe it. I mean, that's really dumb. You got to know you're dealing with scum, and surely there's somebody that's going to kill you or try to. So he doesn't believe Jehonan. Chapter 41, verses 1 through 3, Ishmael, along with 10 other scoundrels, assassinate Gedaliah, just like Gedaliah was told they would. Verses 4 through 10, Ishmael and his little band slaughter a group of Jews that they catch going back into Jerusalem. I mean, we're talking scum coming back, and they just, peasants. And so they come along and slaughter a lot of the peasants and carry some off into captivity themselves. Verses 11 through 18, Jehonan pursued Ishmael, J-O-H-A-N-A-N, pursued Ishmael to rescue those put of those in captivity. He does rescue them, but Ishmael escapes. Now, chapters 42 and 43, we have exile to Egypt. Chapters 42 and 43, we have exile to Egypt. See, we're still in that section of what's going on with those left behind. Chapter 42, verses 1 through 6, several of the people left will come to Jeremiah to pray for them. Now, you know, it's amazing because, believer, I know how it's going to sound next Sunday morning and throughout, and I know what people have said, but we're not against prayer. But prayer is so abused, it's unbelievable. It is a cheap substitute for Bible doctrine. And it really is no substitute. But they're going to come to Jeremiah, and they already have their minds made up on what they're going to do. They already know they're going to go to Egypt. But they come to Jeremiah to pray for them. I want you to look at a couple of verses. Look at verse 3, chapter 42, verse 3. All right, chapter 42. And the Lord your God may tell us, so they come to Jeremiah, and their remnant, and it says, that the Lord your God may tell us the way in which we should walk and the thing that we should do. See, they say, tell us what we should do. Now look at verse 6. Whether it is pleasant or unpleasant, we will listen to the voice of the Lord our God to whom we are sending you, in order that it may go well with us when we listen to the voice of the Lord our God. I mean, they are such liars. They have no more intention of listening to the word of the Lord their God, but how beautifully is it stated. Over and over, they understand the issue. All right, verses 7 through 22. Jehovah answers after 10 days. In other words, 10 days lapse, and now the answer. And the answer is they should remain in Palestine, work hard, and submit to the authority of Nebuchadnezzar. But they reject the word of God and choose instead to run to Egypt for protection. All right, look at verse 13. I mean, you cannot believe these people. But if you are going to say, we will not stay in this land so as not to listen to the voice of the Lord, our Lord your God, saying, no, but we will go to the land of Egypt, where we shall not see war or hear the sound of a trumpet or hunger for bread, and we will stay there. Now go back just for the fun of it. Remember verse 6. See? Whether it is pleasant or unpleasant. And I mean 10 days, and these fickle people are saying, we don't care what the word of God is, we're going to go to Egypt where we don't have to hear unpleasant things. And they said, if it's pleasant or unpleasant, we will listen to the voice of the Lord our God. And then in verse 13 and 14, they will not listen to the word of the Lord their God. Look at 20, verse 20. For you have only deceived yourselves, for it is you who sent me to the Lord your God, saying, pray for us to the Lord our God, and whatever the Lord our God says, tell us so, and we will do it. So I have told you today, but you have not obeyed the Lord your God, even in whatever he has sent me to tell you. Therefore, you shall now clearly understand that you will die by the sword, you will die by famine, by pestilence, in the place where you wish to go to reside. And well deserved.
See how grace-oriented I am? All right, let's close in word of prayer and get ready for Galatians. Father, we are grateful for the opportunity to study the Word. Father, we are warned. In a verse, a passage like this, where just in one breath the people say they will listen to your Word, and in the very next breath they will not listen to your Word. Father, that is the great issue of each of our lives. What are we going to do with Bible doctrine? What are we going to do with the will of God for our lives? It is indeed, Heavenly Father, our goal and our objective to do the will of God for us. To this end, Heavenly Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen.